1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to pick up where we left off last week on going over the foundations of our faith. Foundations of our faith. I think we're coming full circle biblically, at least in America. This might not be true everywhere in the world, but in America, I think we're starting to see a refining of how well do we even know our scriptures? How well do we know the God that brought us the scriptures? We have to go hand in hand. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, what a wonderful, merciful Savior you are to us. And Lord, we're just so humbled by that. What a privilege that we can come to you, come to your throne, Lord, and bring our petitions, our requests, our supplications and prayers to you. And Lord, I'm excited about today. I'm excited about the text here and what it meant in the context to those believers at Thessalonica, and to see how we can apply it to our lives today. And Lord, I do not know where your children are, where your church is this morning in every aspect, but Lord, you do. And Lord, I pray that you would be that wonderful counselor and almighty God to your children this morning. Take this text and apply it to each individual person, they can apply it to their lives, that they may learn and conform more to your image. And Lord, we just want a healthy body here at the Way Church. It's your church, you're the head, and we want to be humbly used by you to see it edified and grown to maturity, that full completion there in Ephesians 4. Bless now our hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so kind of just pick up where we left off last week. Again, Paul has moved on from Thessalonica. He's gone to Berea, working his way around, and now he's physically at Corinth when he's writing for the church at Thessalonica. It's about 9 months. This church is about 9 months old. He had sent Timothy back prior to this to help kind of get him grounded and founded and sound in the church to mature a little bit. And then Timothy comes back to Paul with some news about some things, and he's writing back to them to encourage them. Now, this is we speculate between this and Galatians, either way, they're so close together, as the first epistle that Paul wrote to the church. And so I think, personally, that we can learn a lot about ourselves on what did Paul tell young believers at that time. What do you tell to encourage them? There are so many discipleship books. There are so many areas that we can teach someone where to read the Bible, what to do, a Bible plan, how to live, go to church. You know, there's so many nine things Christians do when you first get saved or whatever, right? There's so many different plans. What was Paul's plan? What was Paul's plan? And there are some themes that are the same, and then there's some little tweaks for the people he's writing to. And so it's really neat to see the themes and then, you know, some of the areas that needed more help in than others. It's really neat to see. So we're going to look first at the context. Paul's writing back to the believers there at Thessalonica. Again, Paul was only there for about 3 weeks before he had to move on because the Jews didn't want him there. He stirred up a big crowd. The Jews got political with them, saying, oh, they're serving another king, one that's not Caesar. And so they got a big mob together, and it's not funny, but it is, that the tactics haven't changed, right? I don't like what you're doing. Let's get a mob. It's okay for us to break the law to go help, you know, to shoo them out. Anyways, we won't get into all that. Nothing's changed. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write to you. For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's interesting, because again, they thought that the rapture might have already happened. What about those that have already died? And so Paul encourages them in the previous verses at the end of chapter 4, no, here's what's going to happen. We're all going to go with them. Those that have died physically, they're going to go first just to make you happy. And you know, we're going to come also. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. at the second coming, we go to meet him, to be with him forever. Okay, so we're going up. Second coming is where Christ comes down to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Different. Sometimes you'll hear someone and have grace on them. It's not a big deal with the semantics. It's people who mean well, who know the truth they're saying, but sometimes they'll refer to the rapture or snatching away as the second coming. Okay, and they're two different events, but it's okay. We don't need to be hardcore about that. Now, he's encouraging them. I don't need to write this stuff to you. It's going to come as a thief in the night. You won't even be here, right? But just to comfort you, just to encourage you, here's what it'll look like. So young believers who are 9 months old are learning eschatology, the study of end times. Interesting, isn't it? Revelation is the only book that says you're blessed if you read it, hear it, and keep it. Interesting, isn't it? So he's writing back. You know how some people say, well, I'm not sure at this, you know, they might be too young to understand the end time stuff. Well, 9 months is pretty young. And again, you're talking to a group, this is all new to them. They haven't kind of heard the lingo. In America, I mean, you have to be kept really secluded and kind of out to not hear the words like the tribulation or the book of Revelation or a judgment or end times. Even if you're not church, you know what I mean? Like it's all over books, magazines, TV programs. It's all over, right? This lingo is heard. This was all brand new. They're 9 months old. And Paul's giving it to them. Really cool. My personal belief is because, like the Bereans took it a step further, but it says in the book of Acts and in Thessalonians that they wanted to know the scriptures. They wanted to know. So Paul is going to dish out truth as deep or as far as the crowd desires it. He tells the church at Corinth, which we're going to go there here in a little bit, in a couple weeks, he tells them, I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't. He doesn't say that to the Thessalonians. He's giving it to him. He's giving him some meat, right? 9 months old, going to the rapture and the second coming here. It's really cool. So he gives them an idea, and we're going to go through all this in Revelation in our Sunday school class, so please be here for that. That's going to be really cool. Verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So stop right there. You're going to see the word therefore here in a minute. So take what you just read. So you're not a son of darkness. You're a son of light. Okay? We're not in the night. We're of the day. Therefore. So now moving forward, there's an action that's going to happen. The Bible is very action-oriented, not information-oriented. Information with action. Things need to be done. We're going to see in Revelation, I know your works. Some people want to take that out of context and go, oh man, you know, that's legalism. Just because God requires something of his child doesn't mean he's legalistic. Now, we view legalism as something added to for salvation, right? Like if you're saved, you'll read your Bible every day, you'll pray every day, you'll wear a suit and tie to church. Uh-oh, I'm the only one. But that's what they look at. Legalism is adding standards to show a biblical living life. We don't believe in that. We look for fruit, right? And if someone isn't producing the fruit of the Spirit, we want to know, well, what's hindering that? Have grace on them and see what needs to be revealed, right? And the third tier, those that aren't showing fruit, don't even desire any of that, well, then we'll let them go. Okay? It's another sermon. Okay, so you guys ready? Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Alert and sober. My mind is alert. I'm sober. I'm not under the influence of anything, whether it's alcohol or idolatry. So I see that the rapture hasn't happened yet. It's going to come. I understand that I don't really worry about the end time stuff because I'm going to be raptured before that, second coming. But nonetheless, I need to be alert. I need to be sober. There is a work that needs to be done. Things need to happen. So he's appealing to their mental state, right? Their heart. Be alert. Open up your eyes to what's going on around you. Open up your eyes to spiritual truth, the church, the body. He already went over in 1 Thessalonians 4 on, hey, here's God's will, your sanctification, right? Here's God's will for your life right now. He already went over all that. So now, moving forward, you're of the day, not of the night. Be alert, be mindful, be sober. Don't be under the influence of what society, what the world system wants you to have. Make sense? That self-control and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is Holy Spirit control. I'm under His influence. That's the word filled. I'm under the influence. And Ephesians. Alright, verse 7. For those who sleep of the night, and those who are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Again, sober is mentioned twice in two verses. Putting on, now here's what to do. Here's some action. The breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. All right? So here's the foundation. Faith. Now what is that? What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm trying to bring what's spiritual into reality now. Not later. Now, I want to bring spiritual things to reality in my life. Right now, it's faith. When I'm praying for something or someone, I'm living my life now as if that is already answered today. Not worrying about it and going over and over and over and over and over in my mind. Is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Well, technically in James 1, that's a double-minded man. I believe God can do it, but He's not going to. He's unstable in all His ways. Right? And God can do it, but I don't think He's going to. Then why even bother praying? Why make noise? Right? When I pray, it's faith. I'm believing. Now think about this. A 9-month-old church, these young believers who are being persecuted by the Jews, they're being encouraged to have faith and love to the body. Now we're going to see coming up to others also, but mainly the body. So when you are going through tough times in your community, in your area, your foundation that you fall back on is, here's what I know what to do. I'm going to believe God, and it's going to be seen in my way of life. And number two, I'm going to love the brethren. Why is that? My opinion is Satan will love nothing more than when tough times are happening around you, to separate you from those who love the Lord, much as you do, to encourage, to help. Satan's not naive to the gifts. He knows what gifts are. He's seen them. He's seen them longer than we have. He knows what can happen to a person who, when they go to another a member of the body and get encouraged by them, he knows what he sees that. He knows the damage that's done to His kingdom when the body has love one to another. He knows that. He's not stupid. That's why He wants to cause division. That's why we're to be alert for those that come in to cause division. It's separating that love, the one from our Savior, and it's affected through each other. He's very smart. Faith and love. And you're keeping in mind, again, for a 9-month-old Christian, I don't like that word, but I'm a full believer in Christ. A helmet of salvation. I am born again. I'm a child of God. Keeping my mind focused on who I really am in Christ, not who my boss tells me I am. Oops, I better back up. Getting a little spitty here. Sorry, Bob. Not who my boss says I am. Not who my wife or husband tells me who I am. Not who my family tells me who I am. Not who my church tells me who I am. Outside of, this is who I am in Christ. Now what society says, now what the world says, who does Christ say that I am? Your helmet of salvation. You are born again. When I focus on me being born again, a child of God, it puts into perspective 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to sanctify my body. I'm going to allow God to grow and increase me spiritually. I'm going to put off these things, abstain from all these sins that four goes over, and go forward with these. Bottom of the barrel, faith, love, and salvation. Okay. A 9-month-old baby Christian, baby believer. So he's telling them. Do you see the importance of why we get together? The number one purpose isn't for you to learn something from God. You don't come here to worship. The word worship is never in connection with the church getting together. You don't come here to learn about God. You come to love and fellowship. And a byproduct, a second tier, is you can learn more. From what I understand, the first century church, they were all learning, right? Timothy would teach, and then you would teach someone what you know. You learn some truth, teach someone that you know. We're all teachers. We're all sharing what we know. We were never keeping it for ourselves, going, okay, I like that. Now I'm going to leave and try and focus on that for myself this next week. No, I'm going to share with someone what I know. Really cool. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath. And again, we're ready to that in Revelation 2, because it's called God's wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, who died for us. Here's the reason why Christ died. Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Stop right there. So Christ died, our sins are forgiven because of his blood. He wants us to be together with him. Fellowship, right? That's his desire. He created a way for his creation to get back to him. How cool is that? How sad when people neglect him. He did all this to bring you back to him. And yet how often is he on my mind, on my heart? Is it seen with faith, hope, and salvation, or faith, love, and salvation, according to this text? Am I putting off these things in 1 Thessalonians 4 and wanting to go over here in sanctification according to the will of God? It's interesting, this layout, this is just me personally, but I think he's laying out systematically to when we get towards the end here. Like, this stuff is important. This is the thick stuff, and then these things we see later on coming up are like, here's what's going to help you with these things. We'll get to that here in a second. Okay, so whether we're alive or we're dead, we're asleep there means we're dead, we should live together with him. I believe what Paul says, absent with the body, present with the Lord. Boom. Verse 11. So comfort yourselves together. Stop right there. When I'm comforting someone, again, they're going through a tough time. They're 9 months old. They're being persecuted. How am I going to encourage someone who their surroundings are at opposition, at odds with their belief? You have to be together. And you need to encourage each other that Christ desires a relationship with you. Now, how many times have we heard that? A lot. How many times do we take it to heart and say, okay, here's the action I'm going to do behind that? It's daily. My relationship with Christ isn't the same as what it was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3, 2, last year. My relationship is growing. The more I know him, the more he desires of me, the more I desire to be with him, it grows and grows and grows. It gets better and better and better. I'm going to comfort the body together and edify one another just as you are doing. Interesting. During these tough times with this church, they were doing that. He says, just as you are doing. That tells me here's something that we should be doing. The way church should be encouraging each other that Christ desires a walk with you, a relationship with you. Here's how that's achieved. This requires time away from your day to influence someone else to get closer to Christ. I have to build relationships. I have to be with the body to encourage someone to walk with the Lord. Not relationship first, it's salvation first, right? I can't have a proper walk with Christ if I'm not born again. I must be born again to have a proper walk with Christ. Just as you are doing. Now, I'm going to guess that we're doing that. That encourages me as a pastor. I know that overall, we're visiting people. We're talking to people. We're doing this. This encourages me to go, hey, I can stand up before Paul and say, hey, Paul, this is what we're doing. It's pretty cool. Verse 12, here's what Paul asks. We ask you, brothers, to acknowledge those who labor among you and are appointed over you in the Lord and instruct you. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I got to say again, I can go before Paul and I can say, hey, the people of the Way Church, they do esteem me highly. They do love me. The people of our local assembly, they do acknowledge those who labor over them. I couldn't ask for a better congregation to pastor over. Couldn't ask for a better one. So I feel confident to go before the Lord and say, hey, our church is doing this. That's what I feel anyways. I think I would have an idea. I can confidently say they do acknowledge me. They do esteem me highly. And we are at peace among ourselves. Isn't that interesting? That's for a young church, 9 months old, to have a proper view of leadership. And as a proper view of leadership, it brings peace among ourselves. Whoa. How many times, and we won't have time for questions and answers because we'll be here all day. But I could go probably all around and go, have you ever heard or been a part of a group where they'd say, can you believe the pastor does this? Or, I don't like how the pastor does that. Or start going on, and the destruction, there's no peace among the people, and they start bringing down the leader. You've all heard of those things, haven't we? Absolutely. And I'm so thankful. The fruit is seen. We're at peace among ourselves, so I got to assume that the prior is being done. That you esteem me highly. What else are you supposed to do? I don't know. I worry about me, not you guys. You acknowledge them and you esteem them highly. All right, so those things are happening here. Why? I'm going to conclude that we have peace among ourselves that the prior two are being done. And I feel that too. All right, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are unruly. Here we go. See that? This gets done saying, be at peace among yourselves. Now, by the way, warn those who are unruly, those that want to come in and cause unruliness, cause disruption, cause problems. You're not being judgmental if you're doing what the Bible says in the context. If someone comes in, I think God, we have people like this here, and wants to kind of be a busybody and start to try and tear us down, people stand up for truth and say, hey, we don't do that here. We don't do that here. And whoop, quiets it out right away. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, those that are kind of depressed. Support the weak. Be patient toward everyone. See that no one renders evil to anyone, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. We have the first part of chapter 5, right? The kind of deep stuff. If we're there, I think these small statements being made will be easier for us to do, right? It'll be easier for us to do if we take the first half of 5, focus on that, and go, okay, now moving forward as I grow in my walk with the Lord, as I focus on these things, the smaller things, I say smaller, but the statements here where there's not a whole lot of exhortation on, okay?
support the weak, be patient toward all to everyone, no one renders evil for evil, always seek to do good. I think that those will be easily achieved if the prior things in five are done. That makes sense what I'm saying? That's a systematic approach, a stair step, if you will. Rejoice always, verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, we see God's will twice in this small book. Rejoice always. Again, talking to a group of people who are going through a tough time. Rejoice always. A group of people are going through a tough time. Pray without ceasing. Always bring your requests to God. Always pray for one another. Always pray. When I'm told to pray without ceasing, that means something to me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep praying. But I don't see this. I'm going to keep praying. We don't have that. I'm going to keep praying. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Talking to a young church and telling them, hey, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. It's amazing what we're seeing in America today. How unthankful people are. I believe we're seeing, it's my opinion, I believe we're seeing a huge filtering, a huge shift, shifting like wheat on who the believers are walking in the Lord, who the believers are that are living in sin, who the believers are that are those that are not believers. The Christians, or the disciples rather, the disciples were called Christians. Not everyone that's saved is a Christian. You have to be a disciple to have that name. If you ain't a disciple, you ain't a Christian. And there are believers who are young, confused, distorted, following emotion. They're young in their faith. They have problems. And then we have unbelievers. And I think right now in America, it's never been more clear who those people are. Those three categories. In our church, I know who's over here. That's pretty much everybody in here today. And in our church, I know who's right here. We desire to help them. And then I know that there are those over here. They're out in society. We've got to reach. We've got to reach them. I had a point to all this. Boy, I lost it. And everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't quench it. What could quench the Spirit? Sin? Sin, right? I can see a spirit quenched when someone's excited about being saved and they're way out in left field in their doctrine. They're saved. They're excited. They want to tell someone, but the things they're saying aren't really correct. And someone comes in and says, be quiet. You know what you're talking about. You can quench someone's spirit. You can put that fire out, right? Real quick. There's more smoke when the fire first starts, right? It burns cleaner as that wood. I'm not even really a woodsman. But as that wood gets more and more burnt, the cleaner it burns. Am I right? There is a growing process in young believers. Thank God that they're excited. Let's fan that flame. Let's help it burn cleaner. But I see a lot of quenching being done by trying to get someone to conform. So, well, this is how Christians do things. Oh, okay. We don't have patience with young believers sometimes. We want them to act a certain way, say a certain thing, do certain things, rather than just let the Holy Spirit take care of that as they grow. I think, God, that's our philosophy here. Let's be excited when they're saved. Let's just be patient with them. And we'll see that take care of itself. If not, then we'll correct it. But out of love and gentleness, say, hey, I was there. I see the same thing. Or, hey, I can see how you can see that. That's what I desire, too. I desire to be graceful towards people and say, hey, you know what? I'm excited that you're saved, that you're excited about being saved. You want to tell people? But let's work on this over here. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But on the other hand, examine all things. So the things that are going to be talked about the Lord,
prophecies, examine those things. Firmly hold on to what is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. May the very God of peace sanctify you completely, and I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at our foundations of our faith, right? You're in America, the 21st century, 2020, with a lot of noise. There's so much information out there, it is insane. Decisions are having to be made. Now, we know, we already went over it several times, but the Word of God is truth, right? Christ himself says he's truth. If the Word of God is truth, I got to go in there and see, okay, what truth do I need to know to help me walk with the Lord, my relationship with him, to when it bleeds over to my love for the brothers and his body, and then make decisions in society based on what the Word of God says. We want to skip all that sometimes. Now, I'm thankful I might be in it. According to some studies, I'm in it. Some studies, I'm not. But the millennials, right? I'm the odd child. We're kind of like right there. You are or you're not. But there's a massive group of people, really of all ages, that will say, yes, the Bible is truth. But boy, they're making decisions that oppose what the scriptures say. They're making decisions. I mean, I talked to someone the other day, and they'll say the Word of God is the Word of God. It's the truth. It's final authority. You're realizing that that's subjective, right? It's a final authority when you say it is. You hear that? When you say it is. Not when God says it is. I can't agree with someone who says it's okay to kill babies. I can't agree with that. But we have a lot of people who are making decisions that oppose what this says because their emotions say, well, I don't like ABCD. Paul gave a 9-month-old believer in Christ, a 9-month-old church, a foundation to follow, and their society around them. Here's what you fall back on. Let this influence you for yourself, for the body, and out there. Let this be alert and be sober. Be sober. Be under the influence of what I'm telling you. Yes, of course the world's going to say, oh yeah, believe the Bible. But when it comes to it, make decisions over here. Yeah, you can have your religious beliefs as long as we see your loyalty over here. Can you guys read between the lines without me saying what I have to say? I can't legally say it. I don't want to, but you know what I'm saying, right? Holy smokes. Here's the foundation of our faith. You make your decisions with the Lord, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in society, saved, unsaved out there, your personal decisions are based on what this says. Regardless if you emotionally, in your emotions, agree or not with what you see out there. It just shows how young, right? How young and blind some saved people are. They don't know the God of the Bible. They're saved, but they have no idea what he requires. Because when they make statements and you go to yourself, your first thought is, how could you believe that? How could you think that that's okay? Oh, I know why. Christ said that Satan's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. Oh, okay. The Bible says that he can transform himself into an angel of light. He can make things that are wrong look good. Right? He can make things that are wrong look really good. Nothing's changed. The church at Thessalonica proves that. Emotions, a mob. We can do wrong because there's another king. All false, false, false. And the young, influential people go, oh yeah, they're right. They got to be okay. They got to be right. Well, what's the Word of God say? Yeah, it's the Word of God, but I don't like. Or I don't like for my emotion. Nope. The Word of God has given me a foundation. Now, I know this. So I'm going to take it upon myself to teach my wife and kids this. While I'm doing that, I want to teach others this. While I'm doing that, I want them to teach others this. While I'm doing that, I want to teach you to know this. While I'm doing that, I want to teach you to tell others you know to do this. And to help those that you tell to tell others themselves. Multiplication, not addition. The book of Acts multiplied, not added. It's up to us. If you can't do it properly, if you don't know yourself what the scriptures say, but don't let that hinder you from not learning, let it encourage you. I am encouraged. I know the end. I know it's going to come. I know the foundations God has for me. Now I know that I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to tell someone else what I know, expecting God to do His work to full completion. Whether I see it or not. I'm going to have love to each other. And what was the third one? How about salvation? Knowing I know where I'm going when I die. I know who I am in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Lord, what an amazing truth. It's amazing to see the similarities from the believers at Thessalonica to what a lot of people go through today. Lord, let us be encouraged that we know we have a home in heaven. That no matter what befalls us here, that as soon as our last breath is here on earth, it's instantaneously we're in heaven. Let that be a comfort and a joy to us. We're so privileged to have that. Let that fuel us, Lord, to tell others what we know. Allow us, Lord, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for truth. Allow us to hunger and thirst to tell others what we know. And allow us, Lord, that even when our emotions can kind of kick towards a certain personality or a certain circumstance, that we would fall back on the foundations of the Word of God and make our decision based on scriptural truth. Thank you, Father, for showing us these truths. Let it influence us to be conformed to your image. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.